Thank you, Greg and team, and good morning, everyone. So glad to see you, and welcome to our first service today here at First Colony. Happy Mother's Day, and certainly that word mom is one of the most emotionally charged words in the English language. That word, mom, hits such a deep place in our hearts. That's one of the reasons why more phone calls are made on Mother's Day than any other day of the year. And many of us are fiercely, fiercely loyal to our moms. You take some of the biggest, strongest guys you know, and many of them are mama's boys at heart, because a mother's love is indeed a powerful, powerful force. This I know for sure. The word mother strikes a chord in every person's heart. I know for some of you, a day like today can be a bittersweet day for all sorts of reasons, but it's an emotionally charged word, and we salute the love that mothers express to their children. In many ways, it's reflective of God's love to us, and as the Lord says, as a mother cares for her child, so do I care for you. Well, in our message time today, I want to highlight a lesson that Jesus taught in response to a request from a very well-meaning mother. The story is found in the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 20, and we're going to pick it up here beginning at verse 20. Here's the story. Then the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus with her sons, and she knelt respectfully to ask a favor. Now, this lady's name likely is Salome. I did not say Salami. Salome is her name. She is an impressive lady. Some people think that she was even an aunt to Jesus, but this you need to know. She is a believer. She is fiercely loyal. And when you read the story later in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you will see Salome there at the cross and also there at the empty tomb. Well, now she comes to Jesus asking a favor. Now, some might see this as nagging. Some might see this as meddling. Some might see this as not minding her own business. Some might see this as trying to be manipulative. But if you were to ask Salome, she would simply say, all I was trying to do was help. That's all she's trying to do. She's just trying to help. She means well. She loves her boys. She cares about James and John. And all she's trying to do is help. Now, I know what it's like to have a mom in your corner. And I've had a front row seat for years to some excellent mothering. It's fun now for me to watch my daughter, my little girl, who is now a mom, and watch her mother Jackson. And then, you know, she's about to have another one here pretty soon, like this week. And it's fun to watch her. She does such a good job as a mom. And I had a front row seat for Martha, and the way she, I mean, she was just wonderful with our children. And this week I start to all of our high school seniors, our preparing for marriage class for the next two Wednesday nights. And one of the things I'll always teach those guys is that, remember, that lady you marry, you're not just marrying a wife, you're marrying the mother to your children. And ladies, you're not just marrying a husband, you're marrying the father to your children. Well, I it was fun to watch Martha. She just made the house and the family. She's the heart of our home. And my own mom, I always knew she was in my corner. Even when she was tough, and she could be tough. I mean, I experienced those episodes where she would say, young man, you look at me when I'm talking to you. And I would do that. Then she'd say, don't you look at me like that. Well, you just told me to look at you. I mean, she was tough as nails, but she was always in my corner, and she expressed it. And you know, one of the simple lessons in life I hope you know is always say the obvious. Don't let the obvious things go unsaid. And I grew up in a home where she just said the obvious. I mean, Every day I lived with those obvious words. I mean, the last thing I heard before I went to bed, Ronnie, I love you. First thing I heard when I got up, Ronnie, I love you. And in the midst of all the ambiguities and the uncertainties of life and all the craziness, when I made huge mistakes and when I did goofy things, I mean, it was just all, I mean, she was in my corner. And Salome, the mother of James and John, she is in their corner. And so she comes to Jesus respectfully to ask a favor. And Jesus says, "What's your request?" She replied, "In your kingdom, please let my two sons sit in places of honor next to you, one on your right and one on your left." She wants what every mom wants. She wanted her sons to have it all. And after all, somebody's got to sit on the right and somebody's got to sit on the left of Jesus. It might as well be James and John, right? She's just trying to help. She's just trying to help James and John. She's just trying to help Jesus along here. I mean, somebody's got to have their photo on the cover. Somebody's got to be in the A group. Somebody's got to be captain of the team. Might as well be James and John. And so she's trying to help things along. But Jesus answered by saying to them, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink from the bitter cup of suffering I'm about to drink?" "Oh, yes," they replied, "we're able." And Jesus told them, "You will indeed drink from my bitter cup, but I have no right to say who will sit on my right and who will sit on my left. My Father has prepared those places for the ones he has chosen." May I ask every person here, every parent, every grandparent a question? When you ask God to do great things in the life of your children and your grandchildren, what definition of greatness are you using? When the 10 other disciples heard what James and John had asked, they were indignant. In other words, they said to Salome and to James and John, "How could you people have been so self-absorbed?" And then to themselves, they're kicking themselves thinking, "I can't believe they beat me to the punch. And they're asking for those chief seats before I got a chance to ask." But Jesus calls everyone together now, verse 25, and he says, "You know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them." In other words, there is a culture you're used to. The culture that you're used to seeing is everybody self-promote. It ought to be my way or the highway. That's the culture that you're accustomed to seeing every single day. But I'm asking you to be a part of a new culture. I'm asking you to create a new culture. When John Ashcroft was elected to the United States Senate, his father's a deeply, deeply spiritual, good Christian man. And he said, "John, the culture of Washington, D.C. is a culture of arrogance, but the culture of Jesus is a culture of humility. Don't you get sucked into a culture of arrogance." That's good advice for all of us. Jesus says, here's what you're accustomed to seeing. Everywhere you're accustomed to seeing a culture of arrogance, but among you, verse 26, I want it to be different. In my church, among my followers, I want it to be different. And whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. I got two key questions, and here they are. Number one, how do we define greatness for our children? And how do our children define greatness because of us? The need to succeed is a God-given drive. Don't squelch it, but please define it. Define for your children repeatedly what success looks like, what greatness looks like from God's perspective. And here are a couple of key points if you want your children to be great from God's perspective. I hope you will teach them, first of all, say, "James, John, you want to be great God's way? then distinguish yourself through service. One more time. Distinguish yourself through service. To be humble is not to deny the gifts you actually have. To be humble is to acknowledge your gifts, but to use them in service to a cause that's greater than your own satisfaction. Whether we are humble or proud can be determined by how we use our gifts. And Jesus says, I'm asking you folks to be team players. Seek not just your own good, but seek the greater good of the church, the greater good of the group that you're in. Let me say it as clearly as I know how. Pride will be your greatest enemy. Humility will be your greatest asset. Are you a proud person? Are you a humble person? I'm not a humble person. I'm seeking it. I'm pursuing it, but I'm not there. In fact, I think in this lifetime, one of the things that's easy to do, I can be proud in this lifetime. I don't know that I... There's not a one of us, though, that can ever stand up and make an announcement. Folks, I've got an announcement to make. I'm proud to report I am now humble. We can pursue it. We can seek it. We can go after it. But I am a proud man pursuing humility. I have a tendency like you to be stubborn, to seek my own way, and to view my perspective as vastly superior to yours. I am a proud man. And I must pursue humility. Pride is my greatest enemy. Humility can be my greatest asset. Satan was proud. Jesus was humble. How do you become more of a humble person? I don't know every way, but let me just throw out some suggestions. And these aren't going to be on the screen. Just kind of listen to them for a moment. Follow the truth wherever it leads you. If the truth leads you to the point where you need to apologize, apologize. If it leads you to where you need to change your course, change your course. If it leads you to doing something that's best for the group, it's not best for you, do it. I encourage you to invite and pursue correction and counsel. Say to the people closest in your life, look, I have a tendency to be blind to my own blindness. I have a tendency to be unaware of my own foolishness. And when I act like a jerk, tell me. Now, you're a fool if you listen to everybody, but you're a bigger fool if you don't listen to anyone. And to the people closest in your life, say, I invite you. I need your correction. I need your counsel. I need your input. And be humble enough to consider it when they bring something to you. Repent quickly and thoroughly. If God's trying to get your attention on something, don't be the kind of person where he has to take you to the mat and twist your arm to get you to change. Just tap. Say, okay, I hear you. Repent quickly. Be the kind of person who can surrender to and say, that's what I want to do. I want to pursue that. Cultivate a spirit of thankfulness. Proud people think they deserve everything. Humble people know they deserve absolutely nothing. And anything good that comes my way is a wonderful gift from God. I encourage you to exalt the name of Jesus in all you do, because who am I and who are you? We are all just little servants of an illustrious master. We're all just little servants of an illustrious master. And the right answer to any question you face is this answer. How will this honor Jesus? What is the Jesus-honoring course of action? Laugh. Proud people don't laugh. Proud people take themselves way too seriously. But you're funny. You really are. You're funny. You are comedic material. Laugh and relax. Tonight when you go to sleep, don't just fall asleep. Sleep like a Christian. Because every day when you go to sleep, it's your natural reminder that I'm not the Creator. And I am so dependent upon God. Salome was a good lady. And she's just trying to help things along. But she doesn't have a very good definition of greatness. And Jesus is getting her to think differently. And the second thing that I want to underscore is success in imitating Jesus is the only success that really matters. In fact, Jesus even said this about himself, verse 28, for